Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2 here, we have this warning about false prophets. It's a passage that I've heard preached often, and I've preached on it often. And there are many other passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament that warn us about false prophets, and I'm going to cover a lot of those this morning and show you a lot of the common denominators between all of these passages on false prophets. Now, one of the false prophets that I've preached against probably almost more than any other over the last almost 7 years that I've been pastoring has been Pastor Jack Scopp in Hammond, Indiana. And I preached against him from day one. I called him out as being a false prophet and a false teacher and a pervert and a predator and everything else. Back in 2007, I put a whole web page up on the internet just exposing all the heresy and blasphemy out of this man, to try to expose it to people who were taken in by this guy, and they thought he was such a wonderful preacher, and he was leading a lot of people astray. And so I put up all this information back in 2007. In 2008, I put up a video exposing him as being a false prophet, perverted, and everything. Just this week, he was taken in the act of committing adultery with a teenager. Okay, this guy that I've been preaching, he's 54 years old. Probably the most famous independent Baptist pastor in America, and he was caught in adultery with a teenager this week. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that this could have easily been predicted. I predicted it. Yep. Other people predicted it because of the fact that the Bible is so clear on the subject that people who teach false doctrine, I want you to listen very carefully this morning to this sermon. People who preach and teach false doctrine are wicked, reprobate people. It's not just that they're a little mixed up or that they're wrong. Now, look if you would at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to show you what I've been preaching since I started this church, and it keeps being proven right over and over again, that preaching false doctrine and being a false prophet and being a sinful, immoral, adulterous, perverted person, those two things go hand in hand in the Bible. Let me show you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, the first thing I want to say is that when the Bible talks about a false prophet, a lot of people misunderstand that. They think that when the Bible uses the word prophet, that it's somebody predicting the future. That is not the truth, because all throughout the Bible, the word prophet and prophecy is just used to denote any kind of preaching whatsoever. It has nothing to do with predicting the future. For example, in Proverbs 31, the Bible says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." There's no future prediction in that chapter. It's just Bible preaching. And so when the Bible talks about a false prophet or a false teacher, it's not talking about somebody who makes a prediction about the future that didn't come true. It's talking about somebody who preaches lies and false doctrine that are not biblical. And God promised us that there would be, most certainly, not maybe, there will be false prophets among us, and that they would bring in damnable heresies. They would smuggle in false doctrine, and he said they would do it secretly. They would do it privily. You can't just look at these people and just automatically know, oh, he's a false prophet, he's a false teacher. They're going to try to mask it and disguise it that they might creep in among us, like Judas Iscariot of old. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," meaning fake words, they're going to say things that they don't mean. They're going to lie. He says, "with feigned words shall make merchandise of you, whose damnation," or "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Are these people saved? No. Later in the chapter, he talks about how there is reserved a place in hell for these people. They are wicked, unsaved, false teachers and false prophets who come in to bring in wicked lies and false doctrine. Jump down to verse 14, and I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. The whole chapter is great, but look at verse 14. "Having eyes full of" what? Adultery. So notice how God ties in adultery with being a false prophet. He says, "having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, the Bible in this chapter, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter right now, we're going to come back to some of it. It goes back and forth between talking about the false doctrine that they're bringing in and then talking about the adultery and the lusts of the flesh and the wicked sins that they're indulging in, because God does not draw a distinction between these reprobates. He says the false prophet and the pervert are one and the same. He said, jump up if you would to verse number 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now flip over to the book of Jude quickly. The book of Jude is a parallel passage with 2 Peter 2. If you compare the two side by side, they deal with all the same subjects in the same order. And it's a fascinating comparison. I've done it in many other sermons. I'm not going to do it this morning. But he brings up the same thing in Jude. Look at verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He's saying we need to contend or fight or battle or struggle to retain the faith that was delivered unto us. Why? Because in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." See, it's the same story. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." There we have the tie-in with the immorality and perversion. "Lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jump down, if you would, to verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Look at verse 8. "Likewise also," he's saying in the same manner as Sodom and Gomorrah, "likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now a lot of people, when they heard the news this week of Pastor Jack Scop, this is what they said. "Oh, he fell into sin. Oh, he had a weak moment. He's like King David in the Bible." Okay, then how did I predict it 7 years ago?
Right. Yeah.
Then how did I state it as a fact? He's an adulterer. He's a pedophile, because the Bible says that false prophets are perverted and sinful. All you had to do was listen to the garbage that came out of his mouth. He didn't fall into sin. He was a devil from the beginning. Amen. Because he was a false teacher and a false prophet. You say, how did you know? Because of the doctrine. That's how I knew. You see, there are two kinds of false teachers in this world. Now, there are some false teachers out there who are doing it in ignorance. Okay? And the Bible deals with that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, for example, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Look what Paul says about himself. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," but watch this, "but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." So Paul said that he had once blasphemed, he had once taught false doctrine, he had once fought against the cause of Christ, but he said, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." It's like when Jesus Christ said as he hung from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Aren't there a lot of people out there who blaspheme Christ or teach a false gospel or false doctrine, and they're just doing it in ignorance? They know not what they do. There's forgiveness for those people if they will get saved, if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Bible makes it clear that there are other people who knowingly are willfully ignorant and who knowingly, purposefully preach a false gospel. That is a completely different category of people. And people mix this up sometimes. But there are two different types here. The Bible talks about people who ignorantly preach a false doctrine. And then the Bible talks about other people who purposely, they've heard the gospel. They know the gospel. And look, you're not going to tell me that an independent fundamental Baptist didn't know the gospel.
Right.
He knew the gospel. He chose to preach lies and false doctrine. And you say, why would anyone preach a false gospel? Why would anyone preach false doctrine? I'm going to get into some of those reasons according to the Bible and show you that there are people who, for very evil, wicked, nefarious reasons, purposely preach a false doctrine. Now, there are other people who are ignorant and they need to get saved. But look, when somebody is in an independent fundamental Baptist church and they're the pastor of that church and they're preaching lies and false doctrine, it's not out of ignorance of what the true plan of salvation is. It's a willful choice to deceive and to be deceived. Look down, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And remember, we're trying to look for parallels in these passages. We saw 2 Peter 2 describe false prophets who were also adulterers, who also took in unstable souls like teenagers that they're counseling. Okay? It talked about they defiled the flesh. Then we went to Jude. We saw the same thing. People bringing in secretly false doctrine. And it said they also defiled the flesh like Sodom and Gomorrah did. Strange flesh. Look down at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, are there people out there who basically put on a show or have a form or an outward appearance of godliness, but they're not really godly? Okay, he says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Watch verse 6 now. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, led away with diverse lusts. Do you see the connection here between somebody who is preaching a false doctrine, and then next thing you know, they're creeping into a house leading some silly captive? Is this somebody who just is a little wrong on doctrine in 2 Timothy 3? No, this is somebody who is purposefully denying the power of God, and yet they creep in and commit this immorality. Do we see the connection? Look at the next verse. Led away with divers lusts, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. It's not that they're ignorant of the truth. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, doesn't that say right there that they are a reprobate? Yep. Just like Romans 1 describes. Look at verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And that's what happened this week, case in point. Now, if you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Here's the most famous passage on false prophets. We saw 2 Peter 2. We saw Jude. We saw 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to compare all these. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, how did you know that Jack Scoff was a false prophet? What was the false doctrine that he preached? Let me just give you a small sampling of the false doctrine. Here's the first thing that I heard him come out with that showed me he was a false prophet. Because at first, with feigned words, when he first became pastor, he seemed like a decent guy. So he was preaching a lot of the same doctrines as the previous pastor. And that's why you need to be careful, my friend, that you don't get sucked in. Because there are a lot of people that are really smooth and that can suck you in. And for a long time, Jack Scoff had everybody sucked in because he was basically putting on a great show. The first real bad false doctrine that I heard him come out with was he started preaching that you don't need the Word of God to be saved. That was the first thing. He started preaching you don't need the Word to be saved. You don't need the Bible. He said it's just the truth that saves you, but you don't need the Word. Well, here's the problem with that. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Right. Number one. Number two, the Bible says over and over again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You see, the Bible likens being saved unto the new birth or being born again, right? Now, when you're born again, there are parents involved, aren't there? I mean, the first time you're born, I'm sorry. When you're born physically, your parents are the ones that give you life. And there's the seed that comes from the man, and then the wife come together, and a child is produced by the seed and the egg, and that's how a life begins. Well, the Bible teaches that when you're born again, the seed is the Word of God. But it's not a corruptible seed, it's the incorruptible seed. It's the Word of God that brings the power of quickening into your soul and brings you to life. That's why the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. The Bible says the Word has the power to save your souls. You say, well, we're saved by faith. Yeah, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. How could you get any more clearer than that? How could you get any more clear than receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I could go on and on. There are lots more verses that teach that you need the word to be saved. The next doctrine, taking it to the next level. First he said you don't need the word to be saved. Then the next level of false doctrine was he said you don't need to believe the word to be saved. So first he said you don't need to hear the word. You can just hear somebody just tell you about Jesus without the Bible and you can be saved like that. Then he took it to the next level and said you don't even have to believe the Bible to be saved. He said that you can be saved and reject. And if you would turn in your Bible to John chapter 5. I know I had you turn somewhere else. You can keep your finger there, but go to John 5. He said that you could reject parts of the Bible and still be saved. Like, for example, you can just flat out reject the fact that God created the earth. And he said you can be a Darwinian evolutionist and be saved. And he said you can actually just reject what the Bible teaches, and as long as you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. That's what he said. He said you can be an agnostic and say you're not even sure that God exists, but as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Now, this is garbage. Anybody who believes in evolution is not saved.
Amen.
Period. That's right. Fact. That's right. Anybody who's going to tell you that the world evolved and that it's billions of years old is not saved, because they're rejecting a huge portion of the Bible there. Yeah. You say, wow, do you have to believe the whole Bible to be saved? Well, let's look at John 5. Obviously, you don't have to believe the whole Bible to be saved in the sense that you might not have heard the whole Bible when you got saved. But people who reject any part of the Bible are not saved. If you come up to me after the service and tell me that there's one verse in the Bible where you say this isn't true, I will declare you unsaved. Why? Because he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. But let me prove to you right now, in case you need proof, that a person cannot be saved if they reject Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Look down at your Bible at John 5, 46. Look what Jesus said. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now that's a verse that I often use to show that a person who calls themselves a Jew but they don't believe in Christ, they don't really believe the Old Testament, do they? Right. Jesus said that if a person doesn't believe in Christ, he said they don't believe in Moses either. But look what he says in verse 47. He gives it the other way around. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So if you reject the writings of Moses, are you going to believe the words of Jesus? No. He said, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how should you believe my words? So how can you sit there and say, I believe in Jesus, but I reject Moses? You can't. Because if you believe, and you can't say, I believe in Moses and reject Christ. Because if you believe in Christ, you must believe in Moses. And if you believe in Moses, you must believe in Christ. Because guess what? Jesus Christ is the author of the books of Moses. Because Jesus is the Word. Because it's all given by inspiration of God. It wasn't Moses that created these rules and these laws and these doctrines. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Spirit of God that gave him the doctrine, and he was just the one who wrote it down. And so the Bible's real clear here that you can't just pick and choose and say, well, I believe the part of the Bible about Jesus, but I reject the part about hell, I reject the part about Moses, I reject the part about the creation. You're not saved. Jesus is the Word. You got to believe the Word to be saved. So the first false doctrine was you can be saved without the Word. Then he said, well, you can be saved without believing the Word. You can reject the Bible, but as long as you believe in Jesus, I mean, what does that even mean? But I can't even understand how somebody could separate those two things. I mean, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But then thirdly, A couple years ago, he called this KJV, King James Version Summit, he called it. And he brought in all the preachers who follow him. He brought in hundreds, maybe even thousands of preachers, but he brought in hundreds of preachers. And he brought them in with the express purpose of destroying their faith in the King James Bible and teaching them that the King James Bible was filled with mistakes. And at this King James Summit, he also taught, he said this, he said, you can go back home to your church and your people and get up in the pulpit and say that the Bible is perfect, even though it's filled with mistakes. Because he says, when you say it's perfect, you'll mean the Bible definition of perfect, which means complete. You're basically saying that all 66 books are there. So he's basically teaching them to intentionally deceive, to get up and say, oh, I believe the King James is perfect, but it's also filled with mistakes. And he taught them how to do that. Now, here's one statement that just blew my mind from this KJV summit. He said that the King James Version, in its original 1611 edition, had 22,000 mistakes in it. Okay, now here's what's funny about that. Does anybody know how many verses are in the Bible? You know about how many?
1189.
Nope, that's chapters. A lot more than that. Who knows? There are 1189 chapters. You know how many verses? 31,103, okay? So let's just say roughly 31,000 verses in the Bible. So Jack Scopp said that the original 1611 edition had so many typos that it had 22,000 mistakes in it. So basically what he's saying is that 2 out of 3 verses were wrong, but that's the Word of God. Don't get nervous that it's not the Word of God, but it's just that 2 out of 3 verses are wrong. There are okay, let me put it to you another way. There are twice as many verses in it that are wrong as that are right. But it's the Word of God. So this is the kind of garbage that's coming out of this preacher's mouth. I don't understand how anybody with a brain could even listen to that there are 22,000 typos in any book, let alone the Holy Bible, is mind-boggling. Okay, but here he is preaching this. And then the fourth thing I'm not even going to go into from the pulpit, because the fourth false doctrine of Dr. Scopp was so bad that I cannot even repeat it here today. It was so bad. Let me just explain it to you this way, because I'm not going to defile your eardrums with it. But I'll put it to you this way. If you could imagine the most vile, atheistic sodomite walking in here right now, okay, and just doing his best to blaspheme our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the most vile, perverse, sick way in one sentence or two sentences, if you could just imagine that in your mind, what Jack Scopp said about our Lord Jesus Christ is worse than that. And anybody who's heard the doctrine knows that what I just said is true. As unbelievable as it sounds, what he said was so vile and so blasphemous, he put it in a book and printed the book called The Divine Intimacy, where he teaches this doctrine that's so vile and so blasphemous, I don't even think the worst, most reprobate atheist could walk in the door and do a better job this morning. To just drag our Savior through the mud and to defame him and to say the most perverse, imaginable, disgusting things about him. Now look, all of these things have come out of his mouth. It was obvious to anyone that he is a false prophet. Obvious, I mean, in the early days when I first started exposing him, a lot of people said, hey, you're out of line, you need to shut up. But you know, in the last like 3 years, it's gotten to the point where nobody's saying that to me anymore. Even in the last 3 years, people start saying, you were right about that. Wow, you are right. It's getting weirder. It's getting worse. And then this week, the Bible is proven right yet again. Go to Matthew 7. Why? Because of the fact that these things don't just happen by accident. The curse causeless shall not come. This is not a man who fell into sin, my friend. This is a man who crept in unawares with false doctrines. You know, talk about having a form of godliness but denying the power of the... Let me tell you where the power is. It's in the book I'm holding in my hand. Amen. This is the power to be saved. This is the power to change your life. This is the power to preach the gospel and be saved. That's exactly what he denied. He denied the power of the Bible to save you. He denied the Bible's role at all. He said, you don't even have to believe it. Just believe in Jesus. Then he denied that the King James Bible was the Word of God and said it was filled with errors and mistakes and that it's a fraud. Then he got up and perverted and blasphemed the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in a disgusting way that I can't even repeat. I wouldn't even repeat it because I wish I hadn't even heard it the first time. If you're smart, you won't even look it up. It's so bad. You know, the constant dirty jokes that came out of his mouth as he preached. Innuendos about the bedroom constantly. Look, these are all signs of somebody who is a Judas Iscariot false prophet. He didn't fall into sin. He didn't slip up. You know, you don't slip up and take a teenager across several state lines or two state lines over the course of several months. And that's just what he was caught for. That's not a slip up. I don't know if it's a crime, or not. But to me, when you're taking somebody into a counseling session, I would think that that would be some kind of an abusive crime. When somebody goes to you for counseling and then you abuse your position of authority. It's sort of like at the workplace where bosses will sometimes abuse that power to try to basically, you know, get girls to go out with them that are younger and that are, you know, out of their league, quote unquote. And they abuse that power of being a manager. That's exactly what he's doing. I mean, this is so sinful. It's so wicked. It's probably criminal. And this is not falling into sin. This is a testament of the fact. And yet people today, they're still not waking up to this. They still think he was a good guy. I mean, everybody you talk to is still saying, oh, he's a good guy. He just messed up. Well, look at Matthew 7, verse 15. I want to show you more comparisons here. It says in Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So in this passage, God is very clear that false prophets are not saved. They're on their way to hell. They're going to go to the fire, he says, and they are evil and corrupt to the core. Now, it's interesting what he says in Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Go back to Ezekiel 22. Isn't that such a powerful image in the Bible? Can you imagine something more harmless than a little lamb, than a sheep? I mean, if you were out in the woods somewhere and you encountered a sheep, you wouldn't be paralyzed with fear. You know? I mean, a little lamb. Can you think of anything more peaceful and calm and nice? So basically, God is saying when a false prophet comes to you, they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. I mean, they are going to look so loving and nice and harmless and wonderful on the outside. Bah, bah. But he says inwardly, and this is a really powerful picture that he uses. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Now, imagine a ravening wolf. You know what it means to be ravening? Have you ever heard of someone having ravenous hunger? Ravening wolf means that they're just, you know, they're just so hungry. Just, you know, they just want to just devour. They're just like, picture when you're out soul winning, that dog that's on the end of its leash, and you're just praying that that leash holds. You know what I mean? When it's just, you know, the collar's pulling out, it just wants to just bite into you. If you could see inside the false prophet that's just, oh, dearly beloved, you know, oh, God bless you, brother, how you doing? Inside, they're like, you know, I'm going to get you. I mean, isn't that a powerful image? That's what he says. He says on the outside, completely harmless. How dare you insinuate that brother Judas, you know, is not one of us. But on the inside, it's just, Now look, I don't think anything in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. So when I see parallels in the Bible, when I see talking about a false prophet being a ravenous wolf, if you go back to Ezekiel 22, God kind of develops that a little more about the ravenous wolf. He goes into a little more detail. Look at verse 25 of Ezekiel 22. There is a conspiracy of her what? So we're talking about false prophets, false teachers, false preachers. He says there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. Do you see that same metaphor used? They have devoured souls. Now, just as a wolf is hungry for that taste of meat and blood, you know, he wants to devour some animal, devour some creature, you know, and tear into it. And I've seen, you know, my dog is very domesticated. We have a Labrador. And it's this, you know, it comes to you in sheep's clothing because, I mean, it's this really lovable, ears back, you know, really nice. And it doesn't seem like it has a malicious bone in its body. But then every once in a while, there will be a little birdie flying. Tweet, 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 tweet. You know, all of a sudden one time, I think I've seen this twice. For sure one time, it just leaped into the air, like something that I've never seen it do, just leaped into the air and just bit the thing out of the air like a frisbee. And just start, and I mean, it fills, my wife hates it when this happens because it fills the whole yard with feathers. It's a huge mess to clean up. But just that ravenous instinct comes out in a moment. And then it's just back to just, ooh, did I do that? You know? It was like some instinct from before it was bred into a Labrador, you know, came out or whatever. But he says, they've devoured souls. So just as the dog lusts after just biting into that animal and shaking it, that's what they want to do to souls. Now, isn't that a pretty scary thought? I mean, does that sound like somebody just, oh, God bless him, he's a little mixed up? No. This is somebody who just wants to grab you spiritually and just tear you to pieces and scatter you all over the yard. Did God not say that there are people out there like that? And notice this, it's not just one. Here he says there's a conspiracy of her prophets. Some of them even get together on it. And they're not even fooling each other. Some of them even know that the other is like that. Are you listening to me? Some of them even get together and conspire with others to be evil, to devour souls, to preach false doctrine, to tear you apart spiritually. He says they've devoured souls. And now look, I'm going to show you a couple more scriptures on this that all teach the same thing. Two motives. Because first of all, we saw the two attributes, false doctrine and committing adultery. And usually it's a perverted kind of adultery, you know, like underage or something weird, okay, something worse. So we saw the two attributes, the false doctrine and the perversion. Now we're going to see the two motives, okay? Motive number one, devouring souls. Hard for us to understand, but it's Satan's motive. I mean, you ever stop and wonder, what motivates Satan? He's going to go to the lake of fire. He's going to lose. But somehow he's motivated to take as many people with him as he can. The Bible's clear. Motive number one of false prophets and reprobates is to devour souls. It's to just do evil for the sake of doing evil, just to destroy people, just to bring people to hell, just to ruin their lives. The second motive is listed right after. They have devoured souls, and what have they done next? What'd they do? They took the treasure. You see that? Remember Judas was always stealing money? He says, they've devoured souls, they've taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They've put no difference between holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. He's been blasphemed. He's been profaned. He's been dragged through the mud, he says, by these people. Her princes in the midst thereof are like, and remember Matthew 7, wolves ravening the prey to shed blood. And look, the two motives, again, look how consistent the Bible is. To destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Now look, why is it that we can turn to 10 different passages this morning and they're all going to teach the false prophet is also committing adultery and he's also a molester and he's also a pervert and he's also a sodomite? All these verses are all putting those two things together. And then when we start looking at the motive, two things keep coming up. Let's devour souls and let's get dishonest gain. I mean, it's so consistent. Even studying this sermon blew my mind as I studied the parallels. He says in verse 28, her prophets, so again, we're talking about preachers. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Adding to God's word is what that's talking about. Saying, well, this is what God said, and he never said it. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So you see, when the leadership is bad, then the people start doing wickedness. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Go to Titus chapter 1. I got to hurry because I want to show you all these consistent passages that keep showing the same thing over and over again. Titus chapter 1. You say, why preach on this, Pastor Anderson? Why preach on it if the guy's already been exposed for what he is? Because he's not the only one. He's not the only one. And there's going to be more that come up after him that I haven't even heard of yet. So you need to understand these passages. God put these verses in the Bible for a reason, folks. And he put them in the Bible so that we could know what to watch out for. And it's a warning today. You will have false prophets creep in and be among you. And you need to know what the signs are, what to look for, and to understand what's happening when you see these things happening. Look at Titus chapter 1. And here's the verse where we get the name of our church, Faithful Word. It says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now watch this. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. And watch this. Notice the two things. Teaching things which they ought not. There's your false doctrine. And why are they doing it? For filthy lucre's sake. So why knowingly preach lies? Why preach false doctrine and lies? Two reasons. To devour souls and for filthy lucre's sake. Very consistent. Keep going. One of themselves, even a what? Prophet. So again, we're talking about a false prophet, a false teacher. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, love them and pray for them.
No.
And just don't talk about it. Okay. Oh, wait, hold on. I my eyes drifted from the page. Let me try to read it again here. Okay. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore, do it in a soft way. You know, I mean, expose it. Yeah, you know, preach the truth, but do it softly. You know, do it gently. Is that what he says?
No.
He says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, that is what I have sought to do as a preacher, and people don't like it, but I'm sorry. This is where I get my orders from.
Amen.
Not you. Now, when I'm out soul winning and I run into people that are not saved, I am gentle. I am as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's my goal, okay? I go out, I'm gentle, I'm kind, I'm loving. When I try to, in meekness, the Bible says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him as well. The Bible's clear that when somebody's mixed up in a false doctrine, when somebody's mixed up in a false religion, whether it be Catholicism, Mormonism, their Jehovah's Witness, you know, we should lovingly, gently, kindly, and meekly try to instruct that person and try to get them saved. I don't go out soul winning, guns ablazing, and but you know what? When it comes to a false prophet, though, when it comes to a reprobate, predator, false teacher, that's where the Bible says rebuke them sharply. You see what I mean? Do you see the difference? I mean, when Jesus dealt with publicans and sinners that weren't saved, he was gentle and meek among them, wasn't he? He sat down and ate with them. But how did he do with the Pharisees? How did he do with the Sadducees? He said, you generation of vipers. He said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He preached hard against them. Why? Because they were knowingly false prophets. They'd heard the truth and rejected it. And he said, you guys have already blasphemed the Holy Ghost anyway. You have no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. And he rebuked them sharply. Look what the Bible says. And by the way, even if somebody is a false teacher and they're doing it out of ignorance, when they're preaching and teaching a false doctrine, they still need to be rebuked sharply because they shouldn't be. It's different to be the deceived than to be the deceiver. Those are two very different things. But the Bible says here, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That's a pretty strong statement. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Are they claiming to be saved? Yes. They claim to believe in Jesus? Yes. They claim to believe the Bible? Yes. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, what's the next word? Reprobate. So here we have a guy who verbally says, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe the Bible. But then you look at the actions, and again, we're not talking about just a person in the pew. We're talking about false teachers and false prophets. When you look at the other things that they say and preach and promote and do, it proves that they're reprobate. And he says that they're abominable and disobedient. You know, think about what an abomination is. And unto every good work reprobate. Now think about how consistent the Bible is. Back in 2 Timothy 3, he said, men of, about Jannes and Jambres, the false prophets, he said, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Here he said in verse 15, their mind and conscience is defiled, they're reprobate. So we see again the consistency of putting these side by side. Go, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And while you're turning there, let me give you another scripture on ravening. Remember the ravening wolves? Yep. He said in Luke 11:39, the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So they looked good on the outside, but on the inside, it was ravening and wickedness. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, how are we going to know if the outside is decorated so well, and if the sheep's clothing is so convincing, how are we ever going to know that the inside's full of ravening and wickedness? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Right. Yep.
It's going to come out. You know what I mean? They can't hide it forever. Because when they're preaching, perverted jokes will start coming out of their mouth about other women. I mean, if I had a nickel for every time I heard Jack Skop make jokes about finding all these other women attractive besides his wife. Yeah. Oh, hey, baby. You know, just talking about all these women besides his wife, how attractive they were. And how they looked so good. And when he's, and then just constantly dirty jokes, perverted jokes. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why. You know, the false doctrine, the attacks on the King James Version, the attacks on just the Word of God itself, the attacks on salvation through the Word, all of it came out of his mouth over the years. Because no matter how much feigned words you use, no matter how good of a Judas you are, eventually out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's how you're going to know that within them is ravening and wickedness, because it comes out of their mouth and you hear it. Where did I have you turn? Jude. Go to Jude verse 7. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the dominion, and speak evil of dignities. There we again, we have a reference to a filthy mind, don't we? Filthy dreamers, men of corrupt minds, even their mind and conscience is defiled. See how consistent this is? He says in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran what? Greedily after the error of Balaam, for what?
Reward.
See what I mean? Over and over again. The motivation is the same. He says, for reward. And perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you. Now again, just to tie in this passage with Titus, notice the gainsaying of Kori, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And those gainsayers were the false prophets that needed to be rebuked sharply. Again, tying these together. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Have you eaten with these people? Yes. Will they be among you? Yes. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, I thought about that phrase, clouds they are without water. And you know, the first thing that came to my mind is back in the book of Proverbs. Those of you who read the Proverbs a lot, I know a lot of people read the book of Proverbs every day. You know, the proverb of the day. Let's say, you know, today's the 5th, they read Proverbs 5. So my wife does that a lot in our house. We do an out loud Bible reading time in our house. And I'm always hearing Proverbs a lot in our house. And there's a verse in there that says that he that boasteth of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And I notice this exact same thing, the clouds and the wind, but no rain. Do you see that? So again, another insight into the false prophet is that basically they're very boastful of themselves. They lift themselves up, a personality cult around themselves, where they brag about how wonderful they are, and they brag about how great they are. They're like clouds and wind, but there's no rain there, because guess what? They're wicked to the core, as they brag about all their spiritual gifts. You know, and whenever people come up to me and start telling me what their spiritual gifts are, that's a bad sign. Let me give you some bad signs. When you ask somebody, if you died today, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven? And they get mad, that's a bad sign that they might not be saved. Because, if you're saved, do you get mad when somebody asks you that if you're saved? Oh, of course, of course. I just asked a guy that a few days ago, and turned out he wasn't saved. Oh, yeah, of course. And he acted real rude, and I was kind of like, man, whoa. And at first I thought he was saved. Later it turned out he believed you could lose your salvation, and he believed a lot of other false doctrine. But isn't it funny how the first red flag was when he was, like, offended by that question? Okay, and then a minute later into the conversation, he's like, you know, I have the spiritual gift of discernment. You know, it's like, okay, do you want a cookie? You know, why are you telling me about all your spiritual gifts? You know, there are people who boast about, oh, I've done this and I've done this, and just bragging all the time about, I've done this and I've achieved this and I've accomplished this and I am such a great guy and I know. And I remember one of the things that Dr. Scott used to always say was how, like, he would get up and say, probably nobody in this room even understands the King James issue except me. One time he held up three fingers and said, this is how many people I know who even understand this doctrine. Three. What? What is that? What are you talking about? What's so hard to understand about the fact that God spake all these words? There's inspiration for you. Anybody, any questions? Does anybody not understand the doctrine of inspiration? Let me explain it to you. God spake all these words, period. This is what God said.
Amen.
Any questions?
But there's probably only three of you in this whole room that even know what I'm talking about right now. Because, you know, I went to 6 years of college, and then I went to 4 years of seminary, and I've been a professor.
Yeah, professing yourself to be wise, you became a fool. But when people start bragging to you about their level of education, and they start bragging to you about their BS degree, no pun intended, and they start bragging to you about all the seminaries and degrees, and they start bragging about the MS and the MA and the BS and the BA and the DD and the DD, and they start telling you all their accolades, and they brag about their education and their achievement. You know, wisdom is justified of all her children. You know, I don't need a piece of paper. Either I know the Bible or I don't. It should be evident. But they brag of a false gift. They boast of a false gift. People who are puffed up and self-absorbed and they think that they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, that's a bad sign that they might be a false prophet. Because it kind of reminds me of somebody else, Satan, who was lifted up because of his beauty and so forth and praised himself frequently. Let's keep reading. I mean, there's so much here. I got to close the sermon, but I mean, we could go on. I mean, there's so much great doctrine here. He says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. That means their doctrine changes. Because he talks about the fact that if you're not rooted in doctrine, he says you'll be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So when he says they're carried about of winds, he's saying they'll change what they believe to make it popular, that they might teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, that they might keep the money coming in. They will go with what's popular. They will be carried with the winds of change. Trees whose fruit withereth. There you go. Evil trees, corrupt fruit, Matthew 7. Without fruit, because the real fruit isn't there. It's fake fruit. What about this? Twice dead. That's a reprobate. That's somebody who's a child of Satan. All throughout the Bible, sons of Belial is what they are. And he says they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's eternal hell. Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So not only do they brag about themselves and how wonderful they are and lift themselves up, but they also put other people's personalities above Bible doctrine.
Well, brother so-and-so once said, you know, you're trying to show them what the Bible said. It's like, well, but Dr. So-and-so used to say, oh, well, shut my stupid mouth, you know, I mean, whoa, if he said it.
And let's just go to one last place, Romans 1. We'll close in Romans 1. What's a sermon on reprobate false prophets without turning to Romans 1? It's almost not right, you know, to close the sermon until you go there. Because there's a great point that I want to make out of this, though. And doesn't it ever just blow your mind how consistent the Bible is? We turn to passage after passage after passage after passage, and it's just the same two things being hammered from all different angles. And it's amazing how some people still don't get it, but there it is. The warnings are there. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you see the braggadocio again? A person who goes around professing themselves to be wise, wouldn't you call them a braggart? And again, that's the clouds and wind without rain. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Tie that in with Ezekiel 20, where it says that they profaned God. They dragged God down to the level of sinful man or of birds and four-footed things and creeping things. Blasphemy against God. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. There you have the beguiling unstable souls. There you have the eyes full of adultery. There you have creeping into houses and leading captive. I mean, doesn't that sound creepy? Creeping into houses and leading captive silly women led away with diverse lusts. I mean, does that sound like who you want your pastor to be? It's horrible. Then why would you go to a church that preaches false doctrine? That's who he is. When you go to a church that denies the power of the Bible and denies the Word of God and denies salvation and preaches perverted, weird doctrines, and then you're like shocked when he gets busted, you know, by the police or whatever for doing this kind of stuff and admits to it, you know what? That's what you get when you go neo-evangelical on every, you know, and you go liberal and you go with false teachers who want to just preach whatever it takes to fill the place up. And look, I'm glad our church is growing. And our church has always been growing since we started. Has it been growing rapidly? No. Has it been growing like a weed? No. Is our church on the list of the fastest growing churches in America? No. But our church has consistently grown every year. Every year, there are more people who go to this church than there were last year. Since we started, we've never had one year where we went backward. We've moved forward and forward and forward and grown and grown and grown. We're moving into a new building in a month, okay? So that we can grow. But let me tell you something. It's not worth it to water down the preaching even a drop in order to grow.
It's not worth it. I won't do it.
You know, my wife and I, for a long time, we were married and it was just the two of us, right? First year that we were married. And then after a little more than a year, there were three of us. And then a couple years later, there were four of us. And then a couple years later, there were five of us. Now, is that rapid growth? It's normal growth. Isn't it natural growth of a family? You add one kid at a time every couple years. Pretty natural, pretty normal, right? You know what, though? One day, I hope to make you, Zuzha, the mother of many nations, okay? Because of the fact that, you know, as we have more kids, then they're going to grow up. Then they're going to have kids. Then pretty soon we might have hundreds of descendants. Okay? What I'm saying is growth comes naturally. And you know what? I would love to grow as fast as we can. Right? Let's get people saved. Let's knock those doors. Let's bring people in. But you know what? It is not worth it to me. Even if I could just double the size of the church and just change the doctrine a little bit. Or even just water it down. Not even change the doctrine. Just leave out certain parts. Never. Never. And I'll tell you this right now. You say, Pastor Anderson, Then you wouldn't have to travel so much. You wouldn't have to have a second job. You know, we could afford to just pay. You know what? Never. Amen. Never. I'll drive. I'll sleep in my car. I'll work my fingers to the bone. I'll do whatever it takes. I will not change this preaching.
Amen.
It's not going to happen.
Because it's not worth it. And it's not worth it to go to a church that's like this. Because you know what? I guarantee you, nobody wants to be in their church. I mean, I guarantee you that the people who go to Pastor Jack Scott's church, and I know there are people there that are saved. I mean, there are people there that are good people. And let me tell you something. Nobody is happy in that church right now. I mean, think about how sad they must be. Depressing. And on one hand, I feel bad for them. Because obviously a lot of people are hurt by this, and they're not the one who's going out and doing this stuff. And I feel bad for them. Okay? But at the same time, though, I'm glad that he got exposed so that they could at least get a real pastor in there. You know? And at the same time, many people in that church, shame on them, because they heard this preaching for years and they chose to ignore it. And I don't feel bad for that. I mean, it's their fault for putting up with it. The leadership of that church, who should have known better, I don't feel bad for them. Now, I feel bad for the guy in the pew who's just coming to church, just trying to do a good thing. He's just trying to live for God, and you know, he didn't know any better. You know, he hasn't been taught. But man alive, nobody would want to be in that church. Well, guess what? Whenever you're going to these liberal, watered-down, false doctrine preaching churches, you're just playing Russian roulette every week. Is this the week that he's going to be busted for porno? I'm not kidding. I mean, I went to liberal NIV churches as a teenager. We went to one called the First Baptist Church of Elk Grove, NIV, rock and roll church. We went there for 2 years, about 3 or 4 years after we left. Oh, pastor's busted with a computer full of porno. I mean, it happens constantly. And look, it would happen more. It's just that people don't get caught. A lot of people just never get caught, folks. He did it for 11 years he was the pastor and didn't get caught. And before that, he was in positions of authority and never got caught. And I'll tell you this, you don't want to be in that church. It's not worth it. And it's not worth it to preach false doctrine and to be watered down. Because look, let me put it to you, and I'm not always good at putting my thoughts into words. I'm trying to express myself as clearly as I can right now. But let me put it this way. Anyone who would get up and take the Bible in their hand and purposely teach something that's wrong because they know it's what people want to hear is a really, really bad person.
Amen.
I mean, does that make sense? I guess that's just what you could put. I mean, if somebody, look, have I ever been wrong about something? I'm sure I've been wrong about things. I'm sure I'll be wrong in the future. Nobody's perfect, are they? People, you know, get things wrong. We constantly are learning and growing. Is Pastor Anderson without sin? Of course not. Nobody's without sin. Okay. But I am without a computer full of porno, and I am without teenage girls, and I am without adultery, and I am without fornication and drunkenness and drug use, okay? But what I'm saying is, for somebody to get up and to know that souls are at stake, to know that heaven and hell are real, and to get up and just purposely preach false doctrine or out of a false Bible version just for the paycheck, that is a wicked person. It's a very wicked person. In fact, I think it's probably the most wicked person that there is. I think if you had to put a scale of who's going to be in the lowest hell, you know, it's going to be the person who just knew